Can I ask, just so I know where to pitch, if you're a good cricket player and you're a good bowler and you know your batsman, you know exactly where you need to pitch your ball. So I just need to know what to pitch tonight. Can I ask, who was here last week? There weren't a lot of people. I just want to see though, 20%, the rest of you, I forgive you, I love you, I missed you. So we're speaking about the Christ-likeness for the last few three, four weeks. Tien started off, and last week God gave me a word on forgiveness, and I preached on forgiveness, and it was a real sermon. It was one of those real words that really cut deep, and I think I'm going to start there quickly. Okay, we go to the next slide, so we can all be on the same page. One of the most well-known scriptures outside of John 3:16 is the Our Father. You can ask any person about the Our Father and they probably know it. It's become such a tradition and such a, it's a religion on itself that before any American football game, every team prays the Our Father. And most of us would be able to rattle off the prayer of Our Father. Our Father, let's do it together, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. Isn't it awesome that I've got a different version of the Bible and you still go into the natural one that you know? Most of us don't know the NIV's one. So I got caught out there. What? All right. That's awesome. How many of you know what's the following two verses? Praise God. You actually raise your hands up. I love you guys. You are awesome. All right. So for those of us that don't know, like myself, what it says afterwards, let's go to the next verse. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Isn't that beautiful? But, okay, when scripture says but, you need to strap yourself in. Because there's a big but on this one. And the but is this. If you do not forgive others their sins. Listen, who's speaking? Who's speaking this? Who? Alright. Your Father will not forgive your sins. If something's tugging your heart and there's a little uncomfortableness right now, can I ask that you go and download the sermon from last week? Or go meditate on the scriptures. There's quite a few of them when Jesus doesn't say this once. He says it a numerous of times. He says it twice, if I'm right, in Matthew and once in Mark. Go find those scriptures and go pray through it. It is hard scripture. That is hard. And I can't explain it tonight. Unfortunately, we don't have the time. We're moving on. Can we move back to that first slide? So this evening, I'm speaking about repentance. And there's a reason why I did forgiveness first and repentance second. Because for most of us, the way we want it done is, I want Daniel's son to repent to me before I forgive him. Right? Isn't that so? Isn't that the way we deal with life? Daniel, son, you hurt me in something or other, you know. Being taller than me, it hurts. You know, being able to experience the beautiful air up there and I'm down here with the car fumes. I'm hurt, brother. I need you to repent to me. But forgiveness, as we read in that scripture there, does not work that way. You forgive because God forgave. And that's why I did forgiveness first. But it doesn't take away repentance. Now for those of you that know me, most of you, you know that I'm going to take a bit of a different angle on repentance. Amen. Yes, I am. Tonight will not disappoint. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And if it's all right with all of you, I'd like to pray right there. Father, we come and consecrate ourselves this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for every heart in this room. I pray for every spirit in this room. I pray, Father, that you will come and speak by your Holy Spirit straight into our hearts, straight into our souls, straight into our minds. Bypass everything and bring truth. Jesus, we desperately need you. South Africa desperately needs you. And therefore we come and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We come and submit ourselves to the Spirit of Truth, and we pray that you'll open up through your scriptures and come and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the thing, guys. John, can I put it in perspective? John was that crazy guy. He was the guy that had these weird clothes and ate locusts. He was weird. Now, hear where I'm coming from. Please, hear where I'm coming from. He would have had the same fame as a Trevor Noah. Fame, not godliness, fame. As Trevor Noah. Who knows who Trevor Noah is? Most of us. He's a South African comedian. Now, some of us like Trevor Noah, others of us don't like Trevor Noah. Some of us feel he's a bigot, others feels he's a racist, others think he's the most intelligent man that's ever lived. Some of them think he should be president. Everyone has an opinion of Trevor Noah. John had the same. But John was one of those guys, you knew who he was. Okay? And when John came into town, he didn't come into individuals. He didn't come like we do today and have a nice cup of coffee at Truth or at, I almost said Mug and Bean. Oh my word. Sorry about that. The old Stellenbosch inside of me wanting to jump out. You know, Need or Truth or, I can't mention some of the places' names. They've got some really weird names. But some nice coffee shop here in Stellenbosch, here in Cape Town. I'm on holiday in 1 week. Thank you, Jesus. Hold, Bernie. You can do this. He came to the city. He came to the crowds and spoke to the crowds. He said, all of you repent. He was speaking to Israel. It was an anointing for Israel, for the Jews. That's the repentance we're speaking about tonight. Now there is a lot of teachings today and I'm not going to blame countries. I blamed the country this morning, and then two people were having coffee outside and I heard the accent. I was like, oh Lord, I repent. Because they came from the country. But these countries that's coming up to the gospel, it says you don't have to repent anymore. All right. Scripture 70 times says in the New Testament, 70 times repent. 70. Starting in Matthew, ending in Revelation, 70 times it says repent. Now if you can take out repentance there, I don't know how you did it. Well done. I mean, you gotta have a degree of absolute something. If you don't know how repentance works personally, can I ask you a favor? Can you make a coffee date with myself? You've got 1 week. Tense, you've got all year. Or someone in this room that you can see is humble, has a humility. And ask them what is true repentance. But because I'm speaking mostly to believers this evening, I believe most of us know what repentance is. So I come in with the idea that most of us understand repentance. I was speaking last week, if you go to the beautiful country that we're in. I was speaking last week and I was mentioning there's a few things that's really ministering in our country. There's a lot of confusion, bitterness, hatred, murders, rape, anger, jealousy, entitlement, arrogance. There's a godlessness manifesting in our country. We're a fatherless generation. A fatherless nation. Would you agree? Am I lying? For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Can we flight that scripture? 2 Corinthians 7. See, there's worldly sorrows, but it's not going to change this nation. It's not going to change our country. It's not going to help us. But there's a godly sorrow that will lead us to salvation. It will lead us to repentance. South Africa desperately, desperately needs this. I had a vision. It was basically an open vision one day in church. It wasn't in this church. It was in the Stellenbosch congregation. And it was a very simple vision, but a profound vision. And I had a vision of a horse, stallion, very powerful horse. And this horse, as we go to that slide, is this horse was running. And it ran up to a city. And it was like a European city. It was a beautiful city, but the roads were made of cobblestone. Beautiful city, cobblestone. And the horse couldn't enter the city, and the vision changed, and the Holy Spirit took me from that vision to a new vision. And in the next vision, I saw a blacksmith with an iron rod beating the horseshoe and bending and molding the horseshoe. And then the Lord explained to me what the vision meant. He said to me, Bernie, the Holy Spirit is that horse. So often if you have a dream and you dream of a horse, it often represents the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, the horse can't go into the city. It can't go into the world. It needs the horseshoe. And we are the horseshoe. See, Christ died and gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit's the one that ministers to people. And in that same vision, the Lord needs to bend us, change us, mold us, so that we can fit onto the Holy Spirit correctly. So we can go into the world. You see, the hooves of a horse can't handle cobblestone. That will bring the goodness of God to the lost. The world needs to see the sons of God, the daughters of God. God has called us to a lifestyle. That's why I asked Megan to, for those of you that didn't understand why Megan came and shared the testimony. We're going to have more and more testimonies being shared of what God's doing. That's why I asked Megan to come up tonight and share that testimony. Of just making herself available for the Lord to minister. Because God had a moment with a couple. First the man, and then his wife. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Too many of the children of God grow up. In the sense we leave the place of being a child before God. Most of us start becoming familiar with the things of God. We move away from the place where we see two things. Where we are zealous. Have you been around children? This morning, this one kid, he just couldn't get out of here fast enough. Little 2-year-old, okay? He just can't move fast enough. There's a zealousness inside of him to know the world, to go out. That's a childlike behavior. Most of us want to become prim and proper. We don't want to become undone before the children of God anymore. We don't want to be embarrassed. And the second thing is repentance. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when God touched your life? Do you remember when Christ came in? How easy it was to repent? It wasn't like you did a deal with God there. God came in, you had a moment, something happened, and you were transformed in that moment. But the longer we walk with God, the more we think we're okay. I'm convinced that we're all very strange as human beings. And I don't know if you ever look at your own life and go, what on earth was up with me? But I had that at growing up. I never understood myself. I really struggled to understand myself. I don't know if someone can say amen to it. Not with me. I know you struggle to understand me, but with yourself now. I looked at life a little differently. I don't know why. It's maybe my upbringing. But we and Ryan's here tonight, so he's my witness. We had a teacher in school. His name was Mr. Routley. And Mr. Routley, for those of you that don't know how school used to work, Mr. Routley used to have canes. Okay, not the thing you drink, not cane. Canes. That he had like in his little cupboard, all these canes. And when you were naughty, okay, when you misbehaved, you had to go take some shots of cane on your backside. You got hidings. And so when he brought out his weapons of warfare, you were able to choose which one you'd be disciplined with. You were such a nice teacher. Most teachers didn't give you choices. He gave you a choice. So much so that you were able to, during woodwork, go and design weapons of warfare. And then you'd work through the weapons of warfare, and if it really had a good sting to it, then you were able to put your name on it and name the plank, and then it would be in the trophy of warfare. What I struggled to understand was, because typical kids, what I struggled to understand was when someone did something wrong, you know, when someone was talking or whatever, we used to get hidings if you just spoke in class. Can you imagine? I know, like you must be right, traumatized right now just hearing that. He would turn around and say, who did that? Who said that? And what really bothered me was why the kid that did it couldn't put up his hand and say, it was me, sir. I profoundly struggled with that. And so as a young boy, 13 years of age, I started doing something strange. When it asked who did it and the culprit didn't put up the hand, I put up my hand. I said, so I did it. And so I was quite a naughty kid at school. He'd take me outside, he'd give me two or three of the best, and we'd come back. See, a little side note, we had a little board up where you would mark off how many you'd get the year, and the guy who gets the most wins. So it was a bit of a competition at the same time. And typical like boys, we don't think straight. If it's a competition, you just want to win, no matter the cost. But Mr. Routley picked up after a while, there's no way that I can be so naughty. I mean, it's just no way it's going to be me every time. But I struggled to understand why no one could just go, well, you know, it was me. I don't know if you got that at your work. Hi, sorry, silly thing. Who's left the cups here? Who hasn't washed the cups? No one. No one. No one's ever drunk coffee in Cape Town before. No one. No one. You know? You guys had that at work? We had that here, by the way. Because we drink a lot of coffee. A lot of mugs. We'll get back to that. Let's go back to scripture. Nehemiah. In the late autumn, King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at a fortress. One of my brothers came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews that returned, who had returned from captivity and about, and I'm really lost here. Let me just read my notes here. I'd asked them about the Jews that had returned from their captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well. For those who returned to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's carry on reading. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. This is a man. He's a normal man. And when he heard this, he sat down and wept. Now, what do we do in South Africa? Do you know, all your friends that have gone to Australia, New Zealand, Canada, America, you know where the grass is always greener, you know your buddies that left. This is a matter. We've got a lot of friends that left, right? Doctors in Canada and doing great things all over the world. And when they ask us, so, how's it going in South Africa? And we tell them, Bob, it's bad, brother. Farm murders. Spur incident. Things are bad. Riots. Universities. Riots. What do they say to you? Let's be honest. Told you so. Get out of that country. So glad I left. It's so much better here in Australia. That's what people say and think. But not this man of God, because this is a man of God. When I heard how bad South Africa was, I sat down and wept. I mourned and I fasted. When last have you heard the politics at your job and go into weeping, into fasting, into mourning? When last by yourself have you prayed for this country, wept for this country, wept for the Western Cape? When last have you fasted for us as the church? Not corporately when we say, hey guys, we're fasting together. I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love. Isn't that beautiful? For those whom love him and obey his commandments, listen to my prayer. Look down and see my prayer night and day for your people Israel. He was praying the same prayer over and over and over. He was weeping over and over and over. And listen what this prayer is. One of the most beautiful prayers in scripture. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commandments, decrees and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. The New King James Version says, both my father's house and I have sinned. Let's move on to the next slide. I just want to tell you a little bit about this man of God. Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He was not a powerful man. He was not an impressive man. He was a cupbearer to the king. That's all he did. He was a waiter. Some of us might treat waiters better after this. Learning that the remnant in Judah were in distress and all the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he asked the king for permission to return and build the city. Now, during that time, Ezra was basically a spiritual leader at that time. And Ezra was preaching spiritual renewal. And we see that Nehemiah was the James of the Old Testament. He was challenging the people to show their faith by their works. Can we go again back up to that scripture? One up. So this is happening about 400 years before Christ. This is just, so I know it's in the wrong place in your Bible, okay? Historically, it's not where it should be, okay? It's basically just before the last book of scripture, Malachi. It's just before Malachi that this happens. During that time, it's sort of a part that sort of goes about 424 before Christ. What is he doing here? And some of you are quite sharp. You're going to catch where I'm going with this. What is he doing here? He's repenting on behalf of his forefathers. He's the guy in the class that doesn't understand things and just puts up his hand and goes, I did it. That's what repentance means. It's what intercession means. It means you stand in the gap. He's standing in the gap. And he goes, Lord, I'll take those sins on me. I'll repent. We've got a harsh history, guys. We've got some harsh history. We have a word that we don't talk about from the pulpit. It's called apartheid. And if you're an American, apartheid. I don't know what that means, but it's apartheid. Now remember what I said about forgiveness. There needs to be forgiveness. But the problem is, no one's repented. Praise God for four nods. The rest of you are petrified with, where am I going? Hallelujah. That's not me, Bernie. I have nothing to do with it. Can I tell you something? I don't know apartheid. I never saw it. I never knew about it. My family was a different family, and I come from a small town where I was sheltered from these things. I don't know it neither. But can I tell you what God has to say about it? 2 Chronicles 7. Can we go to that scripture? Now, if any of you understand Uncle Angus, this is Uncle Angus' scripture. And if you go with us the weekend, you'll hear it at least 14 times. I'm going to try and read it like Uncle Angus, but I totally messed it up this morning. So maybe I'm going to just try and read it like I read it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. All right. If the ANC, no. If the DA, no. If Parliament, no. if my people. I hope someone's shocked in this house. We are the answer to the healing of this nation. If my people called by my name humble themselves. So easy to throw a finger, isn't it? Let's carry on reading. I'm using two different versions. You'll see the top version is the New King James. I believe it says it better. And then verse 15 and 16 in the NLT, I feel it explains it a bit better there. My eyes will be open, right? If we repent. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I've chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy. A place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it. For it is dear to my heart. We are the temple of God. In the New Testament, Christ partnered with us and we became the temple. Today, the bride of Christ is the temple of God. God is looking at a nation and not at individuals. See, John the Baptist spoke to the multitudes. God speaking to us as the multitudes. And saying, bride, my beautiful bride, repent. I'm going to share another testimony from my family line. Last week I shared a testimony of my grandmother. And I shared, I'm going to tell shortly, I shared how a guy broke into her house and stole her things. And he not only did he steal all the things, he raped her. And not only did he rape her, he burnt down her house. She lost everything she had, everything. And the investigator who investigated the case, the inspector, came to know Jesus Christ because of my grandmother's testimony. Because when they caught the guy, she went to go minister to him and tell him about Jesus. She had no anger. She had no bitterness. She just went in to minister and tell him about Jesus. When the investigator arrived at the house, Uncle Tony Norton, she just ministered to him. And the people were bewildered that this woman could go through such a thing and be so godly. The power of forgiveness. Now my opa, I'm going to tell you a bit of his story. Yeah, that's all right this evening. See, he was a pastor. So it's in my lineage, it's in my genes, and that's why I'm here today, because of my granddad. And what my granddad did was, during that time, and I think I got the stats a bit wrong this morning, during that time, he came from a very well-off family in Krabbo. In that time, I believe there was five or six major farmers in Krabbo that the Elgin area, that farmed the entire Elgin area. They owned everything. Right, Elgin? Everyone know where that is on your way to Amarnas? Apple trees, now these days, a lot of grapes growing there. There were six families that owned the entire area of Elgin. And my great-grandfather was one of them. He was with the Maries. And my opa, my granddad, he was the eldest son, so he was going to inherit all of that. But he decided not to go and do farming because he had a call to ministry. And he took up the call of ministry in his life and he became a pastor. And he physically built 9 churches with his own hands. 9 churches he's built with his own bare hands and then pastored those churches. And so he would work very much with normal laborers. And he loved the laborers. He loved the people he worked with. He loved the colored community that he worked with. a man of God. Then when he's older years, he decided that, you know, he really was a farmer. There was a farmer inside him and he really wanted to farm. So he was like a layman pastor. He paid his own way. Remember Paul was a tent maker? At the time he made tents. Well, that's what my granddad did all his life. He didn't want to be a burden on people. And he raised enough money through building houses and building his churches to buy a small plot. A small plot. Small farm. In Kribo. See, he was slightly shunned by his granddad, because his granddad said, my great grandfather, because he said there's no ways that you're going to now get the farm. So he bought a piece of land that had nothing on it, and he started from scratch. And then while he was in Kribo, and I remember, to have such a large farm, you need a lot of people farming it. So there's all his cousins were farmers. I mean, these were the Maries, okay? They were massive farmers. All his cousins, his brothers, everyone was farming. And he started ministering in the town. And in those days, remember, this is a long time ago. He believed in baptism, as we believe in baptism. And because of this, he was ministering, so every week he would have Bible study with the farmers and with the people. And he had a massive following, massive anointing, and people loved him. Ministering the word of God and being able to farm, he was in his element. But the church at that time was not happy with him, and so they said to his family, tell him he may not preach anymore. We will not receive. And they were threatened that if they were going to sit under my granddad, that they'd be shunned from the church. And so therefore, his family came to him, and he was shunned out of the community. A righteous man, a godly man. See, here's the catch. My granddad hated apartheid. And he was verbal. He called people to repentance. But the church didn't want to hear that. And so they silenced him. See, here's the sad thing about apartheid. The church did not stop it. Where were we? He didn't speak out against it. And the two voices that did were just quiet and on the spot. I've got bad news, and it's really getting quiet in the house of God. I've got really bad news for you guys. Apartheid's not dead in our country. It's a spirit. You can call it apartheid. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's a spirit. It's a stronghold in our nation. And it is rising up at this very moment. And you know what scares me? What scares me is that there's no voice. There's no voice in the church. Have you heard a voice in the church recently? Making a stand? If my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek me, I'll heal the land. Come on, church. Where are we? See, it's easier to be quiet. It's easier to go, not my fight, buddy. I'll just go stand over my picket fence over there in La La Land. Isn't there a movie, La La Land, now? Whoa, I haven't seen it. I love awkward silences. Blessed are the peacemakers. for they will be called children of God. See, Jesus has called us to be the peacemakers in this time. For they are the ones that we call the sons of God, the daughters of God. Church, it's getting serious, it's getting late. And it's going to cost us. In Nehemiah 3, we see they're building the walls, and how it worked in those days was, it was this, in front of your house, you'd step out your house, and you just start building the wall in front of your house. And I love scripture. Scripture is so descriptive. They go through every single family. And Nathan was building the wall from waterfront to foreshore. Daniel's son was building the wall further. And Snasher was building this side of the wall. All the names. And then it says in verse 5, and the nobles in that place, they didn't build anything. And then they carry on. I love scripture, eh? So you want to be lazy? You'll be mentioned. Can I give you a vision of heaven? Is that right? Would you like to know how heaven looks a little bit? See, there's walls in heaven, right? And there's books in heaven. Did you know that? Your name's in the book of life, right? And you're going to walk into heaven one day, and it's going to say 2017, and you're going to walk up to this memorial wall, and you're going to see 2017, Bernie did this. Bernie built this. Bernie was part of this. This is the wall that he built. I'm going to go, oh my word, Danielson, come check this out, brother. There's my name. And for eternity, my name's going to be written in heaven and what I did. Isn't that beautiful? And Danielson's going to go, Bernie, come look here. It's my name, brother. Danielson, 2017, worshiper. Oh, Danielson, you remember those days? It was beautiful, brother. And hopefully in the spirit, I'll be taller. You know? So I can look Danielson in the eyes. Isn't it beautiful that what you're going to do for eternity will be written like in scripture? Those names of those men for eternity are written in the Lamb of God. In the book of life. All those names, and I mean, we go through those names, Yahweh, for eternity, their names will exist for what they did. Isn't that beautiful? So they built in front of their houses, and then in Nehemiah 4, guess what? It's going to happen. If we count the cost, if we go for this, we're going to start building the walls, and we're already building walls, right? We are building the walls of God here in Cape Town. We're building it. But then there's those that are going to be jealous. Those that's going to not want us to prosper. Those that's going to want to take us out. And that's when you're going to have to take, in one hand, your natural job, right? Being the accountant. But at the same time, you're going to have to take your spiritual job as well. And you're going to have to do both. See, it's not enough that you just prosper in your natural job where God's called you, but that you prosper in the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it that you're going out at Strike Back with Alice Michelle and the ladies. Be it that you're on the band. Be it that you are reaching out to people, that you're ministering to people. Whatever that ministry looks like. But you need to be doing both. The weapons of war that God's given us. Some of you remember I preached a sermon last week, at least last year, and it was about the walled city, and it was about the city of refuge. We're building a city of refuge. See, the walls of the city of refuge is the walls of forgiveness, and the gates are the gates of repentance. That's how Jesus came in. He had John the Baptist go before him and say, repent. Come on, this is the gate. Repent. Come into the refuge. Come into forgiveness. That's the city that God's called us to build. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, I don't know if you are noticing that God's talking to us. My opa, the one I'm speaking about, he died when my mom was really still very young. My mom recalls a day that they were driving on the tractor. She'd always sit on the side here next to my granddad when he used to drive the tractor. And my granddad looked up to the skies and he saw something. He saw something supernaturally in the spirit realm. He said, today someone died today. Someone died. My mom found it very curious and later on it happened that that was the day that Hendrik Verwoerd, for those of you who know who that is, was murdered. My granddad was able to read the times and read the spirit and see something happen. Now, I don't know if you notice that God's talking to us. We're all about leisure. That's what we're about in Cape Town. Come and have the good life. And so God burns down our mountains 2 years ago for the Cape Argus. I'm sorry for those of you. Juliet, I'm really sorry. Juliet has tried to do the Cape Argus twice. Mountains burned down, right? And then, okay, well, that was a fluke. And 2 years later, on the same day, the same event. Okay, I don't know if you've seen the latest sport. Have you guys seen the new sport? Kite surfing with bicycles. You see those pictures? It's hilarious. Go Google it. Brand new sport. Kite cycling. No, but that's just natural phenomenon. Yes, it is. God speaking. And we're still not hearing, so God says, well, let me just remove all your water. Will someone repent somewhere? Well, let me take your water. We are so stiff-necked. We are so hard-hearted. Not my problem. The government must make water. Why are you laughing? I've been reading on Facebook. I read what you write on Facebook once a year. I don't understand. What is the government doing about the water? Why aren't they having processes? Then someone answers. No, they do. They're looking at changing seawater into drinking water and this and that and this and that. And all these beautiful things are going on. It's great. The problem is no one's repenting. No one's putting up their hand, and God's talking to his church, and the church doesn't hear. How are we not hearing? I've been following some of the greatest disasters known to man. So I went with, Marcel was there, we went to Japan. I think I mentioned this last week. We went to Japan after the tsunami. I was in the Philippines, country with the greatest amount of human trafficking in the world. And I watched as a hurricane ripped up. And I mean ripped up an entire half of a country. You've never seen something like it. I can't explain those kind of size of the disaster. Really interesting, the story of the Christians, how you drive past, everything's flattened and then there's a church. Town after town, every town I drove through. Everything flattened except for the churches. Schools, flattened. Churches, standing. God speaking. Bernie, are you saying that God sent? No, I'm not saying anything, I'm just saying God speaking. Open up your ears, that's what I'm saying. God is speaking to us as a nation. He's giving us a time. There's hurt in this nation, ladies and gentlemen. We can't deny it. There's people with great hurt. We don't want to listen to them. We don't want to minister to them. We don't want those students in here, because it makes us uncomfortable. God is saying, my bride, my beautiful bride, let's do it. So this evening I was looking, for this evening I was looking for a song on repentance to come and minister to us. I couldn't find one. I probably overlooked it, but I mean, I started in the 60s. I looked all the way through. I can't find songs of repentance, like a decent gospel song about repentance calling us to repent. I find songs of how good God's forgiveness is and how beautiful He is and how we're His best friend and how we can high five Him. I can find all those songs, but I can't find songs about repentance. And then I found one. The problem is it wasn't the church that sang it. Can we go to that last slide? Sir Elton John. So sad. Sorry seems to be the hardest word. So sad. Because no one's willing to put up their hand and go, well, it was my forefathers. It was my forefathers. It's my fault. Because it's always someone else's fault, because you've been taught that. We're great at blaming. We're great at shaming. We suck, if I may use that word, in saying I'm sorry. We struggle to say I'm sorry in our marriages. We struggle to say I'm sorry in our families. Oh, but Bernie, I'm the Christian. They're all unsaved. Why do you expect someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to say I'm sorry? Seriously, are you mad? Are you mad? Why do you expect government to repent to you? Why? Are you mad? Seriously, are you mad? Why do we expect the world to be saved? Where did this thinking come from? We are called to go into there and tell them, hey guys, Jesus loves you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what the church did to you. I'm sorry about apartheid. I'm sorry that you bumped your toe. I'm sorry that your husband left you. Can we talk about it? I'm really sorry that you got raped. Can we talk about it? See, here's the flip side of this coin, and once again, thank you, Facebook. There's this thing that people go, remember when where I started, right? Daniel's got fresh air. Daniel's son's got fresh air. I don't. So I want him to repent. So here's a beautiful story. I caught the back end of it. I'm on one of these Facebook groups, a biker group, and they sell things and they talk nice and they great videos on one of those random groups, you know the groups. And this woman joins the group and then she apologizes. She says, I'm so sorry for what I did. And to show how sorry I am about my bad behavior, for the month of March, this March, all bikers can come get a haircut for free at my salon. I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. As long as she can give a good haircut, that's a great deal. My first thought. But then I started scrolling down, right? Because I'm trying to work out now, what did this woman do? Like, did she grab out a baseball bat? Did she drive over a biker? Did she shout at the biker? Now, I don't know if you've ever shouted at a biker before. If you had a biker shout at you. The other day I drove and I shouted at someone. I said, oh, hallelujah, Lord, please let me not be in my church. I repent. if you were, you're on this church, please don't drive like that. Do you know what the bikers said? Do you want to know what they said? Anyone? They said it's not good enough. They said they don't care. What she did was wrong. It doesn't matter that she repents. They wanted blood. Now, if you know some bikers, you can understand that. Some scary chaps on that Facebook. So you're going to have sometimes a slap in your face. You're going to repent to someone and they're still going to slap you. They're not going to go, oh, okay, it's fine. Thank you. Wow, I just waited for so. I just wanted one person to say they're sorry. I'm done now. Pack up their bags. Pack up fees must fall. And let's just all go home. Someone said they're sorry. It's not that simple. But there needs to be a start. The bride of, listen, South Africa, the bride of Christ needs to have a voice in this nation. We got to get over being cowards. We got to get over being silent. And think that the storm is going to blow over and we'll go cycling next weekend. We'll go skiing next weekend. Water skiing. We'll just wait for the winter and it'll rain and we'll be fine. So this is where we as the bride have to ask ourselves, and how are we going to do this, Bernie? I don't know. I'm just the guy that saw the movie first. That's the only thing. That's why I'm bringing this word. I saw the movie and I'm bringing you the movie. Sorry seems to be the hardest word, and we're all going to take out our lighters and we're going to sing along with Elton John this week. Go YouTube Elton John and enjoy the song and then start asking God what we need to do. How are we going to fix this? What is the part that God's called you to do? You to do, you to do, you to do, you to do. What is the part that God's called me to do? And let's do it. We need the strategy of God. And we need to come with a repentant heart. There's people bleeding. See, Jesus leaves us the 99 and he goes off to the one. If you want to be where Jesus is, he's at the one. Can we stand together? We're going to hand out the elements and we're going to take communion together because this is a serious one. Because we need Jesus on this. And as we start getting the elements, can I ask the band, can you get your elements first? And then can you come and join up here? Luke 15, keep focused here please, don't look around. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I don't have it up. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Can I be serious? Can we pass it through. Can I be honest? Can I have a sobering moment as if we haven't yet? If you're not sober by the end of this sermon, then I really need you to come and speak to me afterwards. You know what saddens me at the moment, as I speak to mostly believers? What saddens me is that Sunday after Sunday I see the same faces. And though I have great joy of spending time with my family because we're family here, it saddens me that we have so few people that we're reaching. So few salvations, so few people that have that moment that you had when you met Jesus. When your life was transformed. It's so interesting, and I shared this morning, and I want to share it again. It's a bit of a random story. Sometimes God uses strange moments to come and minister to you. Has anyone had that, a strange moment? You're in the car and you're listening to probably the most ungodly songs known to man on the radio, and the next thing God's just speaking to you on the radio. Has anyone had something like that happen in their life? Well, I had one of those. It's usually because God, you know, God only uses a donkey when you don't listen. Okay, can I tell you my donkey moment? I wasn't listening to God. I got myself good and unsaved. Bad and unsaved. When I was a student, I decided I'm going to take the wild road. And so I try to catch up for all the great years of Christ that I served. And I really try to show that I'm the worst of the worst. But we were one night, we were at, it was New Year's, and we were in Amanus, and we had a lot of alcohol. And I'd met this one guy for the first time, and you know, like drinking buddies, we became best friends. And the next thing, we found ourselves in a bit of a pickle, where we had a bunch of school guys, and we were standing on stage, a bunch of school guys started surrounding the two of us. And like I said this morning, there must have been at least 50 of them. And when I say 50, I mean 5. And I started doing the maths. Because once again, that kid that likes the hiding started doing, okay, well, I'm going to sleep in hospital tonight, so I'm okay with that. If I'm going to take out at least one of these guys, these are big boys, I'm not a very big boy, but I'm going to take out one of them. And then the strangest thing happened. See, I had some big boy friends. You can ask Ryan. I had some strange creatures as friends. They were like Nephilim. Okay, so those of you who don't know what Nephilim is, go read the Bible. This friend of mine was just a wee bit, little bit higher than me. Okay, but he was the size of a John Deere tracker. Okay, he was massive. Okay. I'm talking about, he was a big boy, he was a prop. So, he literally, I mean, there was a lot of these characters. He literally took two guys and put them aside and put another two guys on the side, and he walked into the middle of this ring, right? And if, for the men, you understand most of what I'm saying. He walks in the middle of the circle, and he looks at all of them, and he says, in Afrikaans, he says, "Raak aan hom, en jy raak aan my. Touch him, and you touch me." You've never seen the crowds disappear like that. I was like walking away. Okay, I was petrified. And as unsaved as I was, and as drunk as I was in that moment, I knew that God was talking to me. He was using my donkey moment. See, I had a bit of a dual life. I had a terrible dual life. God's called us to step into a place and say, that's my fight. See, I still believe in fighting. My weapons are a bit different today. I've got the word of God, sword in my hand. That's the fight I take on now. And when injustice is done, when things are wrong, I'm the one that says, you're going to go there, I'm going there too. You're rock on them and you're rock on me. There's an anger that needs to build up inside of us. So the injustices that's happening in this country, we can't be silent anymore. I'm so thankful for what Uncle Angus is doing. But Uncle Angus is one man. He's John the Baptist. He's saying, repent. Come. He's calling the whole nation. Come. Let us repent. For the kingdom is near. And we have the decision as believers to say, yes, Lord, we repent and bring truth. We open our arms to the broken. We open our arms to those that are lost. And we get over ourselves. That rat race is going to kill you. I promise you. And what it's going to kill, it's going to kill your spirit. It's going to take away that zeal. And one day you're going to look at this country and be bitter. I hate this country. I had a moment, and we're going to take communion now. I had a moment the other day in the street where a guy came up to me, and if you spend time with me, like I said before, it gets very interesting. And this guy turns to me just like abruptly and immediately. I'm thinking, oh, hallelujah, here we go. And I'm already like in my pose, ready, because I don't know what's going to happen. It's usually a circus around me. And the guy looks at me and says, what do you think of the economy? So immediately, like, my brain kicks in, right? I'm streetwise. So I'm all right. Like, what does this guy want from me? What's happening here? You know? And then the first thing it says, man, just tell him, like, what he wants a year. And he wants a year. No, no, we're in trouble, brother. And just keep on walking. Just keep on walking, Bernie. This guy's got an angle. And then the Holy Spirit just taps me on the shoulder and says, this is an opportunity to minister. So this was the ministry I did. Listen to this. I looked him straight in the eyes and calmed myself down, breathed. And I said to him, this is a great time for opportunity in our country. And I turned around and I walked on. It's a great time. Great opportunities in our country. And I left him flustered because it wasn't what he was expecting. I de-armed him. And I carried on. I didn't preach. I didn't go over the top. I just had a word for him that he needed to hear. We're going to take communion together. And then we're going to worship. And then we're going to allow God to come and do whatever God wants to do. Father, we come and we thank you for your beautiful Son that came and took all sin on the cross for us. And said that it is finished. It's done. It is complete. It starts and it ends at the cross. And Jesus, we thank you for your incredible heart for this nation. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood flowed for South Africa. We thank you that by your stripes, Lord, that was beaten, that our nation is healed. And that you died and rose again for South Africa. For every individual, not in abuse, you died for them all. You died for the abusers. I pray, Holy Spirit, in this time that you will come and minister to us and that you will just talk deep, Lord. I pray that each one of us will find ourselves building the wall in front of our houses. We don't have to go all over the world. We don't have to go to Sri Lanka. We can just build in front of our house. We use the tools that we have that you've given us, be it that we're accountants, lawyers, actuaries, engineers, doctors. Whether we're living on the street, whether we're waiters, whatever we're doing, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is the place where you've put the wall in front of us and we rebuild it. Let's drink and eat together.